If non-believers knew who Jesus really was, we wouldn't have non-believers. I almost want to go that far. It's not, I don't think I can go all the way there to say that, but I think so many people don't believe because they don't know the real Jesus. They don't know John 3:17.
Right.
They don't see the compassionate side of Jesus because we don't ever introduce the compassionate right. side of Jesus.
A lot of Christians make people not want to be a Christian.
I think that's I believe that.
Because of the way our approach, and you're exactly
or
right.
Or the way we live.
And maybe it's time that we don't show that part of it. Maybe we be real. How about being authentic? The world's missing just seeing what authentic Christianity looks like. It's not perfection, but it is someone who has a heart for people, but also has a heart, more importantly, for the Lord and wants to live for Him. I think the world is desperately seeking, what does it look like?
She's got a really pink thing out.
Is that from Children's Church?
On Sunday.
All right, what y'all doing?
We're going
to... I got it. That's right.
We got horns.
Uh-huh. All right.
We're going to march around the church, so don't be in it.
Blow them when you come by to me. I think that would be great. I could even be preaching about the final coming.
Yeah, you would.
You sound the horn, and people will see who's nervous.
Oh man, we'll miss you guys.
Oh man,
Welcome back. It's been a while.
Like I told you, they come out new. These things. I don't know what you call them. What do you call these?
I'm telling you, man. It has been a while. I know we had weather. Then we had sickness.
Well, I think
you still sound terrible, man. I'm sorry you feel bad.
Yeah, it's been a struggle. The voice comes and goes, so y'all going to carry the show. I've got plenty of talking points. I think I'll just put up flashcards of topics and then let y'all knock yourselves out. But one of the good things of being sick, I had plenty of downtime, plenty of time to think, and plenty of time to catch up on some scripture. And something about being sick, too, you know, and I think we texted about this maybe a little bit. God using the hard times to grow us and develop us. Well, one thing about being sick, you really get to find your dependence on God. I spent a lot of time, God, please just help me feel a little better. Just the little things.
I mean, you might can eat some chicken soup and feel a little bit better, but ultimately, I mean, and you can take some medicine and whatnot, but yeah, you begin to realize your life is in His hands. And I think it helps us to know what Psalm 90 says. Lord, teach us to number our days, because they are in His hands, and so much so that even when you wake up and you're feeling 100% and you're ready to roll, hey, it's still time to pause and thank the Lord for, hey, giving me this body that I can do some things today and feel good. And even when you don't feel great, Lord, thank you. You know, I think that's Sunday I mentioned. That's why it's so important to start with centering your day, or making sure you're focusing your day on the joy and the happiness of the Lord. Because, man, if you start out in the dumps, it's usually going to end up in the dumps.
Yeah.
It's what I've found. Now, again, some things may happen, but then again, you're riding the roller coasters of this. I don't believe that's what God wants for us. I believe it's to always be in a state of contentment and thankfulness. And how does that happen is you realize, man, he's the one who controls it all.
Yeah, that's been a big theme, I feel like, for me in the last several months, has been dependence and remembering that every single thing is from Him, and that there's nothing that I do on my own. And I mean, little things like on the way here, I'm praying, just give me a little voice. I mean, not a whole lot. I understand maybe you need to keep me quiet today, and that's fine. You know, I will be efficient with my words today, as Jesus says. Mm-hmm. But just little things. I understand that there's nothing, you know. Now, He can give you some pointers, like maybe if you get some coffee and a couple of drinks to keep your throat wet, that'll help. You know, one night while I was sick, I was laying there. I hadn't taken my medicine that night. I had just enough of a fever that I didn't have to have medicine. I didn't feel right. But it would get up to about 100, 101 if I didn't take it. I'm laying there in bed just with chills and just hurting and praying, Lord, please help me feel a little better. Please help me feel a little better. And He just kind of subtly said, well, you could take medicine. That would help, you know. So there is that balance in there there is some accountability or some things that we can do to help that process.
What's the old tagline? Well, I sent you three boats.
That's right.
I called you three times.
Yeah.
You know, oftentimes we fail to see. Because I'm a firm believer is God gives us medicine to doctors and science that, hey, we've made some discoveries. Use them. within reason. I don't want to, yeah, but it's, and that goes back to, but I mean, goodness gracious, it gives you some stuff, take it.
Yeah.
And I guess we don't see the miracles that, and we want to see miracles. Like in third world countries, there's a lot of healing because they a lot of people from Islam comes to Jesus based on
a dream.
A dream. Mm-hmm. But do I know of anybody personally that's had one here in America or has been, I'm not talking about a cure like a hand or something, you know.
Leprosy or something.
No, because God has given us, has blessed us in the sense, well, sometimes they say it's because of lack of faith. I don't know if I subscribe to all that, but we have so much, God has blessed us in so much with what we have, and we have medicine, you know, we're living off of the generation before us, who lived off the generation before us, you know. We have gone up in our medication and, you know, religion and everything. We're not persecuted like other nations, and they kind of need that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I think it's a couple of things. One is, as a nation gets more technologically advanced, which, let's just be honest, is there any country more technologically advanced than America right now? You might can make an argument for China, but I disagree because I know what the rest of the country lives like.
Yes.
And so when you think about the and when we have all this technology and we have all these and we have an explanation for everything. And I think what happens is sometimes when you have all that, you lose a little sight of the wonder of, wait a minute, so the man was healed instantaneously. Or, yes, hey, that's a miracle that God worked it out, that this happened at just the right time, you know, and we miss that.
And a lot, right?
And we put it down to happenstance or circumstance, where if you're looking at it the right way, no, that was nothing more than the Lord.
Yeah, and we tend to, because we have so much and we don't see a lot of things, I've seen it where people, I don't believe that.
Yeah, oh, sure. Sure. Well, you know, I had cancer. I went through chemo, and, you know, now I'm a survivor. I've won the battle. Well, wait a minute. Even with chemo, God was your healer.
Right. Yeah.
And I think that's a big piece of it, too, is we accredit. And look, I'm thankful for doctors and medicine, but at the same time, I still know who my ultimate healer is.
And a lot of times people want a sign to believe, but Jesus already answered that question. It doesn't matter.
Mm. Well, that's what the people in John 6 wanted, was tell us the works we must do. And what sign are you going to do that we believe? And Jesus told me the work is believe in me, believe in the one who was sent by the Father. That's me. And then they said, well, give us a sign. Well, did you not see yesterday? But it really, I'm the sign. I'm the miracle. I'm the one. I'm the bread. And so, yeah, that's I love that text. The more I dived into it, man, the more I was like, wow, look at what's being said here.
It's John 6, 28, 29. Yes. So,
28, 29.
They said, what shall we do so that we may work the work of God?
Right.
Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? And I laughed almost. They are going to get a work somewhere out of this. What can we do? Believe in the one who sent us. Okay, well then what's your work going to be so that we can that we know that you're the one?
You got to show me or I got to do it.
And you got to think from Jesus' perspective, he's thinking, you mean other than the fact that I just have fed 5,000 people with a loaf of bread or two bread?
Yeah, I just did a miracle of miracles.
Yeah.
But I love what Jesus says. I'm the one. I'm the miracle. You want a miracle?
Yeah.
I'm the miracle.
Yeah.
And because I'm the bread of life that's come down from heaven. Moses didn't give it to you. Your father did. Now the father sent us me, sent you me.
You know, God said in the Old Testament, remember these days, remember.
Yeah.
And sometimes, I'm just talking about myself. Yes, I've seen a lot of miracles. But they were yesterday. What I need to do is remember what was done in the past. And if I do that, and I've experienced some of that, if I do that, today's a lot easier. But if I just go from here to here and not remember the past, then it's hard for me to.
Or go day to day and still living in the past.
Yes.
And I think it's one of, I want to remember the past. I'll remember how God's been faithful, because here's the truth. If you can remember how he's been faithful in the past,
exactly,
that's going to help in the present. And it's going to kind of help you to look ahead to say, no matter what we face, I've seen what he's done over the last 54 years. And he's been good and faithful. And he's not shutting it down tomorrow. I can tell you that.
our society, and at least I've been trained in college and everything else, to look forward. Forget about the past. Can't do nothing with the past.
Right.
You know, that's just my thought mentality. And that's good to have when you've done bad things.
So well, I think it's one of, yeah, the past is always tricky because you don't want to live in the past. You don't want to let the past dictate too much of your present and future. At the same time, you do want to remember how God brought you out. And so even if you've had a bad past, now I know what you delivered me from.
Yeah.
But I don't want to live in the guilt of the past that guilt's been paid for.
That's a tricky road. You're right.
Sure it is.
Yeah, that's, you know, you can dwell in the past and
And be crippled. You can be crippled by the past just as much as you can fear the future.
If I know what I know now, I would have done things differently. I've heard that a thousand times.
Sure. And it's amazing how some people will say something like this: well, I missed the good old days. Trooping on. The good old days weren't that great. And if you think back to where you were in the good old days, you were still thinking about the past. And so I think it's, you know, and I'm speaking to myself because I'm always celebrating the 80s. Man, I miss those 80s bad. Rocket and
bands.
I do. Yeah, I miss them bad. Good times.
I like the point that you made, too, that y'all were just talking about, because it reminded me a little bit. Me and Gabe I had to drop Reese off at an old friend's house in the old neighborhood the other day, and Gabe was talking about how much he missed living over there and how, you know, can we ever move back over here? And I said, you know, Gabe, I said, there's a great quote from a song, "Moving on is part of staying where you need to be." And I said, you know, one thing that you'll learn as you grow up is that you're going to miss some, things are going to change, and you're going to miss the old times.
As much as you try not to.
Yeah.
Don't change.
And the funny thing about it is, no matter how miserable you might be in a moment, there have been so many times that I look back at now that at that time I was not happy. I was, you know, there was a lot of stuff going on, whatever. And then you somehow look back at it with some type of fondness or nostalgia or something.
The past is always.
Right. And you touched on that Sunday, and I was like, yeah, that's a good. I mean, it sounds so silly that they were talking about wishing they could be back in Egypt and how much better it was back then.
Lots of meat.
Yeah, yeah. But at that time, they sure weren't happy about it.
No. You forget.
But that's our nature. We're going to find a reason to complain.
Grouse.
I could have been a good Israelite coming out of Egypt.
You would have been. You've been grafted in.
I would have fit right well.
Yeah.
Me and a couple more people in here.
Yeah.
No, I'm not naming names.
No, we all could. We all could, because it's easy. It's easy to see what's wrong. And look, I wasn't going to go too much into it, because, again, you got to pack a whole bunch of stuff into a little bitty time frame. But it's one of those things of there are times when legitimate concerns, legitimate that you need to go to talk to someone. But I think it's one of when you have problems like that, you need to talk to someone who can do something about it. But number two is come with your complaint, but also come with some ways to fix it. And also, if you're going to come with a complaint, be willing to be part of the solution. Not just y'all need to do this, this, and this. Well, y'all are already doing 75,000 things. We might not be able to get everything done. You come with a solution and wanting to be part of the solution, and not just coming up with it, but being part of it. That's the key, and that's what's, you know, Moses. I don't know what's the best way to do it. If a child of Israel went to Moses, Moses, we are hungry. How can we pray? Can we ask the Lord for food, please?
The way they approached it, yep. But I do know, and I've been guilty of this, reading the Bible, Exodus. Why are they doing this? You know, didn't y'all just see this last chapter? But then as I've gotten older and looked at my whole life, I'm not too far from them.
Yeah. Well, we're only 6 months from seeing two of the greatest miracles of all time, Passover angel and the Red Sea parted. You're 6 weeks where we were Sunday. And so, I mean, we're not too far that they had seen this. So basically from January, maybe a little bit more, New Year's Day.
Yeah, that story is very indicative of our day-to-day lives. We have such a short memory for all the good things God's done in our lives.
Yeah.
And the bad thing about that is yes, it's a lack of gratitude towards God, which I'm sure he does not appreciate after all these things that he's done for us, and we have such short attention spans. But at the same time, it also makes our lives so much more miserable. You will be in an infinitely better mood when you are grateful than you are when you're complaining. You know, I can find things to complain about today, or I can find things to be grateful about. They both are going to use about the same amount of my brain's energy and space or whatever, but one's going to make my day a heck of a lot worse, and the other one's going to make my day a heck of a lot better.
Day and health. I mean, let's just face facts. I mean, if you're going to choose to be worrisome, grumpy, everything else, that's not good for your health. Yeah. And it's not good for your demeanor and everything else. And I think, you know, one of the things that I talked about Sunday was if you, like, for instance, you got a cup full of Speedway, you stopped at Speedway and got some coffee. If that lid wasn't on there and you knocked it over, coffee's going to come out. And that is when our lives get bumped. Yeah. It can be difficult people, difficult times, financial struggles, whatever. It don't take much to bump us. And when what spills out is grumbling, complaining, murmuring, that just shows what's in our heart. And that's so sin. Grumbling is a sin, yes, but it's a symptomatic sin. It's symptomatic of a heart that's discontent. If discontentment's in your heart, it's going to come out. I think that was the thing I really, because I look, it, that's I never preach a sermon aiming at somebody. Oh boy, this is coming at the folks over there. No, this is a sermon that was honestly, this was a shotgun to every person in the house.
Yeah.
Because with shooting at a piece of metal, planning on it bouncing back, because I'm just as guilty.
Yeah. Back to the point that I made about the God telling me to take my medicine the other night. Yes, God does perform incredible miracles, and there are plenty of them that we see day to day, and there's a lot of... I love it when he does the big booming voices from the heavens kind of things, right?
Yeah.
But at the same time, if that's... I think he also likes to deal in the simple solutions like take your medicine, right? Just the little point, because that's where... I mean, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then 5 minutes later, we've forgotten about it. Right. So those big miraculous things are great. Yeah.
3 hours later.
But for him to be ingrained in your life, that other 167 hours of the week. And
there you go.
We have to appreciate the small miracles and the small practical tips that he gives us along the way that are not super miraculous and all this kind of stuff. It's just common sense and just kind of guiding us. It's really easy to lose sight of God when all you're looking for are the big miraculous signs. That's a tool in a tool belt, but it's not the only one.
No, and I think Jesus constantly was telling folks, you're seeking me because you want a sign. You're seeking me for the miracle. Right. You're seeking me for this. No, seek me for who I am. And I think also, and maybe I'm trying to think about, you know, you talked about the antenna going out there and turning it around. Then I do remember in my lifetime, well, we were a little more upscale in Duncan, that we had a thing on the TV that you could turn and it turned it. So we had a rotary on the TV. But the thing of it is, you had to have that thing pointed towards Raleigh if you were going to get WRAL. You had to point it towards Durham if you were going to get NBC and Channel 22. You had to point it towards, I believe Fayetteville was 50, if I'm not mistaken, but I could be wrong there. But you had to point that antenna had to be in the right direction. And I think that's the whole thing is, where are you going to set your antenna, if you will? Where are you going to set your focus? Where are you going to set of what signals are you going to send and receive? And if you have it centered upon, no, I know the Lord is my light. I know the Lord is my salvation. I know He is my joy and my strength. And so now when a simple thing takes place, no, that's the Lord. Such as, I can't find my keys. Thank you, Lord. There they are. You know, I didn't have to spend 4 hours looking for them. They were just underneath the couch or whatever. Or you tend to say, all right, I'm going to give the Lord the credit. And that's, again, starting every day with that, setting that antenna in the right direction, your life, that is.
But the question that's going to be asked is, was it really the Lord that helped you find those keys?
Sure it is.
Okay. But how do you answer that to someone that don't believe?
I think you just go back to, again, I get it. So what I would say is, well, I got to look over 54 years of a track record and see how he's been there for me in the big and the small. I think it's also been one of those things of, you know what? It never hurts me to win somebody, like if I know somebody that's not centered on the Lord or somebody might not be saved, for me to say, well, look at there, that's the Lord. And if they don't like it, well, I still say it. Don't notice anything you can prove. All you got to do is just say, I got 54 years of track record and, thousands of years of him doing it.
That's the question that I really want to ask. Or is there anything in the Bible that says that it's the Lord, find your keys? Not necessarily find your keys, but, you know.
Well, I was going to say, I would use a passage, and I don't know that this is the same way, but dadgum, if his eye is on the sparrow, and he clothes the lilies of the fields, and he feeds the birds of the air, how much more does he care about his children? And how much does he care about his children that he would also help them to secure finding a key that I don't have to spend 3 hours looking for, or I miss an appointment? How much more, if he cares that much about clothing flowers, is he not going to care for us? I mean, that's true, to me. Is the text I would use to say he cares about all the little things.
Well, he's given us enough sense to be able to find the keys.
I mean, that's a piece of it, too.
Yeah.
Well, enough sense to know I'm not going to go look in the barn out there that ain't been in 3 months.
Unless you really can't find them.
Yep. I'm not going to read it because I'm saving my voice, but I'd point to that one if you want to read that one.
Yeah, this is Jeremiah chapter 23. J-E-R. There you go. 23 and 24. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? And now verse 24. Can a man hide himself in the hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? So, yeah, he's everywhere. And then I'm gonna borrow this real quick. And Matthew 6 is easy enough. And Matthew 6 is... one of the things we've talked about in here over and over again, especially when you get to verse 33, which is a key to life. But, I mean, he says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You go to Matthew 6, and he's also going to talk about feeding the flowers or clothing the flowers. I mean, it's all throughout 5, 6, and 7. So that would be my response was, if he cares enough about a bird,
yes.
If he cares enough about that, I believe he would be willing to be there for us. And a bird doesn't fall out of its nest, or a bird. I mean, those are things that if you know he does that, I can rest in that. Or just the promises he's made. The Lord is near. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. He's for us, not against us. You stick in those.
And I would almost say to this whole thing too, if you want to know if God's involved in the details, just try him out and he will show it. He will show you how he's involved in the details. Maybe in some areas you don't always want him in, and in some ways that you do want him in, but he's going to be involved in every little detail that you let him be in.
And I think it's possible for us to live almost as if he isn't. We just go about it. We go on autopilot. We go on, we put those blinders on, and we're focused on getting our stuff done, and we miss what he's doing in the peripherals, and we miss what he's doing, you know, in those parts of our lives to show himself. Yeah. And if you're not looking for it, you miss it.
And people who don't want to believe it are going to find ways to say that wasn't God. And people who believe are going to see God in the details.
I agree.
And it's just, you're not going to be able to convince somebody that doesn't believe that it was God and not medicine that cured them. But if you're a believer, then you understand that without God, that medicine, every single time you take medicine doesn't necessarily help you, okay?
Yeah.
If it does, that's God's...
That's what RFK said.
Yeah. Which of the two do you think carries more weight?
By the way, maybe I shouldn't say it. I am. This is pretty good. Yeah, you might want to edit this. We went to Western Sizzlin' two Sundays ago in Dunn.
Okay.
We went to the
same place.
Is it Western Sizzlin' or Western Steer? I think it's Western Sizzlin'. Yeah, right there on 421. I was sitting there with my father-in-law, and they got, I mean, this four buffet bars that's full of everything. And my father-in-law looked at me and he said, RFK's got his work cut out for him. And I said, I believe so. You know, if he's going to make America healthy / skinny again, we got a lot of work.
Do they still have steak, or is it?
No, they didn't have steak on the buffet. I think they do like on Tuesday night.
Well, I mean, Golden Corral got away from that too.
I think they do on one night a week, but they had all the chicken livers you want to eat.
Yeah.
They were good too. They had all the fried shrimp.
fried fish. Golly, I was like, ugh, all this fried
fish. How much is it a person?
20. I want to say it was 13, 14.
Really?
That's not awful. Yeah, wasn't good. Outrageous. Look it up online, but I don't think I'll it was terrible.
I'm excited about this passage this next week of Christ in the Old Testament. And when I first wrote down and kind of put this thing together, this was the one I was most kind of like, ugh, this is going to be the worst one. I think this is going to be the best one. I'm loving it. But it's basically Deuteronomy 18. Moses is preaching to the children of Israel, is getting near to the end of his life. And basically God tells Moses that I'm going to raise up a prophet like you. Listen to him. And so all throughout, that is the prophet we've been looking for. Well, Christ is going to fit the prophet. And I've had more fun this past week just comparing the life of Moses to the life of Christ. They're almost, I don't want to say identical because they're not technically, but I mean, both were born at a time when a tyrant king tried to kill them. Both did miracles with water. Both provided bread in the wilderness. Both were deliverers. Both started new covenants. I mean, the similarities are, I mean, it is
absolutely
both amazing. Had followers who complained all the time.
You can do that one. Both are Israelites. I mean, that's easy. That's a given. But I mean, if you both came out of Egypt, I mean, it is, there's a lot of similarities that the more I look at, I'm like, wow, I can see how Jesus is or Moses was a shadow, if you will, or a pattern is what I'd like to call it.
I've noticed so far in this series that you've got an Old Testament passage that you're preaching out of, and then you tie it to a New Testament passage. Mm-hmm. Is that going to be a theme throughout the whole series?
That's my goal. That's my goal, because this one is very easy. You got Deuteronomy 18, but then you go to Acts chapter 3, and Peter's preaching a sermon, and Peter basically says, this is the prophet that was promised, referencing Deuteronomy 18. Stephen, when he's being about to be persecuted and stoned and martyred, says the same thing, is there's never going to be another prophet like him. And think about it. The key of it is this. What did a prophet do? A prophet would say, thus saith the Lord. Well, Jesus came and said, here is the Lord. And anything that you need to know about God, it's been said and done right here. And I have had more fun. I don't know how I'm going to put the outline together, but I've had a ball putting it together or just studying it. But I don't know. It just, the more I thought about it, I don't know that I'd ever even thought about the life of Moses and the life of Jesus, how similar they are.
Well, I knew it's all in the Bible. I don't mean that way, but everything's similar to what Jesus did, Jonah, you know, his thing.
I did not realize
more detail.
Right.
That's
yeah, but as far as, man, yeah, all the things. Yeah. Oh, listen, one commentary I read had 29 that I'm like, I'm not putting all 29 in them, yeah. In there. Yeah. Now, some of them I'm kind of like, come on, man. I don't know. That's a little bit of a stretch. But there are at least 15 you can name without even trying hard. And, you know, so I'm looking forward to that.
I'll, nothing on topic for that, but, I was thinking a minute ago about something. I don't know if this is something I'll put in the show or not, but it kind of illustrates the point you were making of finding God in the details of things, and does God get the credit or does we get the credit or whatever. Something that God is, and this is from God, I don't know necessarily why, but God's encouraged me maybe to get back into playing golf a little bit. I've really enjoyed it, and I've also really questioned, are you sure that this is God? Because it sounds an awful lot like something I come up with. But he's been pretty clear in that he wanted me to do it, and has also been very clear that to lean on him in my practicing and my working, and let him sort of, right. I don't want to say be my coach kind of thing, but kind of be my coach and say, you've done this your way plenty. It hadn't gone very well.
Right.
Let me work with you a little bit. And I could sit here for an hour probably if I had the voice and tell you little examples of things that he's done and pointed out along the way. But I there's times that he'll tell me to take a break. Right. And if I don't listen, next thing I know, I'm sore as can be, or I'll sprain my wrist, whatever. Yeah. And there's been times that I've just straight up prayed, God, I'm having a hard time with this move. Can you help me figure out what? And it might be the most random thing where I might 3 minutes later, remember something I saw on the Golf Channel 20 years ago. It's like, oh, yeah, that drill would work for this. And I do it, and it works. And oh, wow. All these little, you know, there'll be something I'm struggling with, and next thing I know, a YouTube video pops up that says, you know, this is how to fix this
that
part.
That might be because Siri and all that's listening.
Siri helps. But here's the thing.
I'm telling you.
Well, here's the thing, though. 100 videos, 99 of them probably wouldn't actually work.
Right.
But what I'm, you know, happen to see, it does give that one little thing. Now, you can argue all you want to, is it God, is it not God, and was this God, or was that God?
Is it Alexis?
But I will tell you, but I will say, the proof that I have of it is in the totality of it, because if you just look at how I'm hitting it, how far I'm hitting it, how straight I'm hitting it, how soft I'm hitting it, the best I've ever hit it in my life. Okay, now is that because of this miraculous little tip, or was it that? I don't know what specifically was a miracle, but I do know that God told me to do this and to do it with Him, and it's working out really, really well. So it's and that's, you know, that's how life kind of is. You let Him in to the details, and it will all work out. Little things, big things, whatever, but He works them out over a way that you look back at and say, well, you can't deny it.
I can see what you're talking about. Is would be like God wants to go through it with you, kind of. Yeah, I mean, I can see that.
And I think the thing of it – oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah. I'm just saying, you know, a lot of times when I was really through, but I – since you threw it back at me, I'll say something else. A lot of times, God knows the future.
Sure.
But we don't. And we want to depend on Him. And God, first of all, we can't handle it. If we knew everything that's going on, I'm pretty sure. But a lot of times, you know, God wants to go through the struggles with you. And not just, you know, having the answers right then and there. So, I mean, I can see that, where He wants to be there every minute, every second, you know, with fellowship and everything. But I can see that.
And I think one of the things I'd add.
Want to add to that?
Well, not to that. I can't add on to that, man. You finished it. No, you did well. I think one of the things I'd say, too, for you is, and one of the things that, those simple things like that, and this is what's so important to remember is, I believe the Lord sometimes does those things in those simple things and then uses it to impact others. So that if, and I'm just throwing it out, so if you had a golf league, or if you did a golf league in the church and, hey, invite your lost friends to play in this little tournament, or we do something like that, those are the kind of things that God can use that, you know, on a day-in, day-out basis for the average non-churchgoer. I don't know that I'm going to go listen to Ben on Sunday, but I'll go play golf. Yeah. And being exposed to the light, sure enough, exposes the darkness and helps the folks to see the light that, man, God can use golf and golf games and being around good Christian guys playing golf to bring them to the kingdom. So that's the thing that I would encourage you in is, if God's doing this and helping you, then look for ways that whether it's, you know, playing with some folks that maybe don't know, or, hey, maybe there's something we can do inside the church that can, you know, help to, because look, I for one believe our God is big enough to use some of the craziest things, whether it's flag football, whether it's golf, whether it's whatever we got to use to, as you go, make disciples. And golf is a beautiful, beautiful example.
And you don't have to be broken to come to the Lord.
Yeah.
You can be, you know, perfectly happy. Well, I say that in a worldly sense. But, I do believe God will use, I can reach people that you can't reach.
Yeah.
The way I talk, you know, I know accounting.
Yeah.
But you wouldn't know accounting. And so, in golf, you could reach people just by socializing with them.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And that you have something in common that I would never have.
Well, and that's something
That's what I can see that.
Yeah, and that's something I've tried to be mindful of, and God's been quick to remind me of along the way, is that I don't know what His purpose is in this necessarily, but I'm quite certain it's not to stroke my ego and make me play better.
I was going to say,
you know what I mean? And I think it's just one of any opportunity He gives us. man, I think God does do that for His glory.
Well, I got one more topic I want to scratch the surface on.
Oh, right, okay.
We might not be able to. I don't know if this is will all fit in one, but we can at least introduce it. When we talk about discipleship, mm-hmm. it occurred to me a few weeks ago that I think most people, when you think about discipleship and how do you introduce the gospel to people, there's kind of two sides of the coin, I guess, and maybe more than that. Maybe it's not a coin. Maybe it's a Rubik's Cube. But mm-hmm. there's the approach you can take of preaching repentance and sharing the, you know, we're all sinners who need a Savior and that side of it. Right. And then there's also the side that I could say is that the positive side, maybe so to speak, of the having a relationship with God and that God loves you and that Jesus came to give us access to a holy Father who mm-hmm. loves us. And I guess I say all this to say I feel like most of the time when Christians think about discipleship, we start with the telling people they're a sinner who mm-hmm. need a Savior. And I just started thinking about it and thinking, is that necessarily the way He tells us to do it? Is it to go, because He does tell us not to judge. Mm-hmm. So I kind of started thinking, okay, well, the last thing Jesus said to us was go out and make disciples. Did He give us maybe some tips along the way of how to do that? So I've kind of just been going back and thinking, well, how did He make disciples? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm only through five of them so far, but Peter and Andrew and John and
James,
he said, follow me. Mm-hmm. That was pretty much it. Matthew, he said, follow me.
Right.
I'm not sure if there is an account of how He actually called the other seven.
Nathaniel, go ahead.
But in His, now there are parts where He preaches repentance, and I do get that side of it. But I'm thinking about it from our standpoint. If you are going to pass out tracts, or you're going to hand out verses, or you're going to write a scripture on a check when you're leaving a restaurant, I think we're real quick maybe to point, and I'm not necessarily knocking it as much as I'm just saying maybe submitting the other side of the coin, a verse that, you know, John 3:16, as great as it is, yes, that's a way to approach it, but what about something like Philippians 4:6-8 to help somebody that, you know, is just encouragement and dealing with worry and
world.
Yeah, there's a lot, I mean, 66 books of the Bible, verse, you know, worth of things that God's word that can be applicable in our lives, and we don't necessarily always have to lead with the condemnation of the non-believer, I think. In fact, I'd almost say the opposite. Maybe we need to be a little bit more, let the Holy Spirit do that convicting part. We just need to be the one making the introduction. So I guess that's, I don't know if there's a question anywhere in there, but just the topic that I have it written down here, compassion versus conviction.
Yeah.
When we're discipling to others and we're trying to witness to others, how much of that should be convicting them as opposed to showing Christ's compassion? And I have a feeling the answer should lean more towards the compassion side, but...
There is a way, you can. First of all, far as I know, is all Scripture is the same. We focus on John 3:16.
Right.
But Romans 3:23 is just as good as John 3:16, mm-hmm. according to the Bible. It's all His Word. But I see what you're saying, and that a lot of times, and maybe me included, I've seen people witness, but not out of love, out of condemnation.
Yeah.
You're going to hell. And that's true. You are, if you don't repent.
Yeah.
But there's a way to tell them. Yeah. That might not be the perfect way, but there is, I've seen Bible bullies, I guess, is what, you see a lot of that. And a lot of people approach witnessing as, I've got to do it because I'm commanded to do it, because I'll get a reward. That's what the Bible says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. But I think Jesus, and again, our call, when you said about the calling about the disciples, well, like I said today, this is not a history book. And it's not important to know how everyone got called. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're fortunate to have some, for whatever mm-hmm. reason that's in there for. But we do have a few. It must have made its mark on who the authors were. But I really think that a lot of times we do things not out of love, but out of, and I'm going to use this word lightly, commitment.
Duty.
Duty, yes.
Yeah.
But I'm sure he has a lot more to say on that.
I'm hearing that. I think one of the things that I wanted to, because you're right. Unfortunately, you're right. Sometimes we do things out of duty, or I've got to do it. And I don't know that when you read Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he starts out by saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That's an important thing to know. All right. First off, who's the one commanding it? He's the one who's given us all. He's been given all authority because he conquered death, because he conquered the grave. But then he says, go therefore and make disciples. In the Greek, you actually translate that as you go. And I think it's very important that this is also part of the other 167. This is as you go about your practicing golf, as you go about going to the grocery store, as you go about your daily activities, as you go, make disciples. And how do we make disciples? Well, first it starts with baptizing. So that means introducing them into the kingdom. And so that does require or does have an aspect of, hey, yeah, we're sinners, but God has sent Christ. So there is sharing the good news. But that as you go is as you build those relationships, as you work side by side with the lost, that they can see Christ in you. And so that is part of this, is it's not always just, okay, dirty, rotten sinner, repent, you're going to Hades, you're going to hell. No, it is spending that time with them, helping them to see Christ in you. And I think that's the key, is as you go, and then when the time is right, or, you know, you mentioned John 3:16. How about a Philippians 4:6-8? How about a Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Knowing the right verse at the right time, I think that is the key, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so therefore, we just need to know when and how to share it. And again, that goes back to that relationship. But as you are walking with the Lord and as you're going, I believe there's going to be opportunities to share. And it doesn't have to be forced. I don't believe it has to be I got to do this. I think it just, if you're really walking with the Lord, it's kind of like the cup of coffee goes back. You bump that cup of coffee, or you bump me and I'm holding a cup of coffee, coffee's going to spill out. As you go means Christ is always going to be on my life and my mind and my lips, on my, you know, on my forefront of my brain, that I'm going to ultimately talk about it. It's going to come out. And I think that's the key, is, man, you meet some folks, you know they're close to Christ. Why? Because it's just obvious. And it's not put on. It's not a force. It just comes from, you know, they know him. Yeah. And it's real. And I think that's how we go and make those disciples. And so sometimes it's going to be compassion. Sometimes it's going to be conviction. And sometimes it's going to be, listen to this, besides just those two, kind of a combo, is caring. Caring enough to share the truth, but caring enough that when they find themselves, again, let's go back to the, oftentimes it's, I've seen many people come to Christ who got a diagnosis that were very much against God, didn't want anything to do with God, got a diagnosis of cancer, and lo and behold, the church reached out, people reached out, and there it was. He was introduced to Christ. So there's that caring, compassion, and then, yeah, the conviction of times that, yeah, you do need to be willing to speak the truth into somebody's life, or speak to say, that's not right, or that's the wages of sin is death, that kind of thing. So I think it's more of as you go is kind of sums up all of it, yeah. That it's not necessarily one size fits all, because it's not.
Yeah.
We are the straw. All we are is a conduit to get the gospel to the person.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just like what you were talking about, Paul. I do know that God was dealing with me on the basketball court. When I first, not in church. John 3:16 was not an important verse to me. It's a big verse in the Baptist. The verse that was important to me, that really tipped the scales, was, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
That was the verse that, the first verse that I remember that I could, in coming to Christ, John 3:16, that was a much later. Yep. But I see that center. I'm not saying anything wrong with John 3:16 because it's a my favorite verse. And I believe probably all three of us have come to Christ in a different way.
Sure.
And I don't believe, there's many ways to come to Christ. Now, I'm not talking about, there's only one door. There is only one door, but there's many roads to Christ.
There's a lot of paths to that door, though. Yes. There's a lot of ways to find it.
But once you get to the door, it stops. There's only one entrance.
Right.
That's a better analogy.
There. Some people have had their rug pulled out from under them. Yeah. The bottom fell out. Some people have met Christ at the height of heights.
And then the other thing is, yes, we do go about it wrong. We tend to witness the same way, the same style that worked for one person that won't work for anybody else. And it's got to be, I think you have to be led by the Lord. Some people, let's just say this, some people get saved by tracts, giving out tracts. Very few.
That's rare.
We could put our resources in other things, but you don't need to be giving out unless you're, it's nice to present the gospel. We think we're doing a good job, but really, are we? Are we really using our resources to reach the people that are lost? I tend to think we could do better. We always can improve. But tracts are good. I don't know about putting them in bathrooms. Who wants to touch that? I'm not sure. The Gideon Bible, that's another thing. That's good to have them anywhere, have access to God. But to be honest with you, and there are people that have gotten saved by this. I don't know how many, but I will definitely say, because I've picked them up nearby every hotel I've been to, they are read more by Christian people.
Yeah.
But God does love that one sinner too, just as much as he loves us all.
That's the thing is, again, it goes back to the gospel's power of God to salvation. So it might be a tract, it might be a Bible that's laying in a hotel room. God can use that. I think the thing of it is, again, it goes like the fishing. You got a lot of hooks and a lot of tackle. You just got to know which Lord to use for whatever. But the main thing is fish.
Well, and that's the thing. It's not to say that conviction shouldn't be a part of it. I just think that's the one that we tend to use 95% of the time.
I think it is. And ultimately, you have to.
Right. Sooner or later, there's going to have to be that. No matter what you're reaching out to someone, sooner or later they got to come to the fact of,
I can't save myself.
Hang on though, I'm gonna push back just a touch, right, Pastor.
Yeah, please.
And the only reason I say that is to say,
I'll stand with you.
Two on one automatically.
I believe I'm gonna be all right.
Okay.
Well, if we lead them to the Bible,
right.
We may not necessarily be the one who has to tell them the conviction part. If we can just get them reading the Bible, they may find that part on their own. Now, if they don't and they come back to us, we at some point, that's the part of it.
Yeah.
But the Spirit is the one who ultimately is doing the convicting anyway.
Well, what I was getting at is sooner or later, if that person is going to come to Christ,
yes,
it may not be you.
Right,
but
that's
gonna
it.
Have to get
They're
going to
have to get to that point.
There's going to be a time that they have to recognize, I can't save myself, and the wages of sin is death.
Yes.
And apart from Christ, I'm condemned.
And that's, they have to get there. Yep. I guess maybe my overarching point is, they have to get there, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's our responsibility to get them there. Right. It doesn't mean it's not part of our responsibility.
Because there will be a time when you're going to lead somebody to Christ.
At some point, they have
the truth has
to
come in.
Absolutely.
And
but we jump to that as the...
Sure we do.
I think a lot of times.
And I think what maybe you're the whole focus or the locus of the loci of the questioning is, all right, how do you do it? And I think first and foremost, you always start with compassion. And rather than condemnation, they already stand condemned.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus said. The world's already condemned. I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might find life. And so if you're going to give life, let's let them see it. Let's show them that we care. And then as you build that bridge of, hey, this guy really does care about me. I know who he is. Then that allows us to be able to share. And then sometimes it doesn't. That's why you can't paint it all with one, this is how it's done.
No color.
But I would say that, but ultimately the truth has to come in. And that's what I was getting at. Oh, yeah. And you're right. You're exactly right. It may not be my role this time to share it, but sooner or later, if they're going to come to the fullness of Christ and come to full salvation, yeah, there's got to be that ultimate, that dead to self.
Or John, everybody knows John 3:16. Go around the world and poll. Everybody knows John. Not everybody, but most people know John 3:16. You just referenced it, though. How many people know John 3:17?
Right.
It's the very next verse.
Mm-hmm.
And
or John 3:15. Let the Son of Man be raised, that he believes in him. Whoever believes in him will be saved.
Oh, that's right.
I mean, it's all right there, 15, 16, and 17.
Yeah. So I think as I read more of the Word and understood more of it and started to deepen my own relationship with God, this might be a hot take, probably too hot of a take, but
do it.
Lay it on us.
Part of me wants to say this. I can't quite say it. I can't quite stand on this. But if non-believers knew who Jesus really was, we wouldn't have non-believers. I almost want to go that far. It's not. I don't think I can go all the way there to say that. But I think so many people don't believe because they don't know the real Jesus. They don't know John 3:17.
Right.
They don't. They just think, Jesus is here to, I don't want anything to do with that Jesus thing because they're just, he's just trying to make me feel bad or trying to convict me and blah, blah, blah. They don't see the compassionate side of Jesus because we don't ever introduce the compassionate side of Jesus. Once you know the compassionate side of Jesus, you don't want to hurt him. The conviction comes from having that love for him that you don't want to hurt him.
Right.
And I don't know. I feel like it's been a while since I've judged people for being too judgmental.
Yeah.
So it's just about time for that. But I think that, I don't know. I feel like if we did a better job of telling the world who Jesus really was and what he was really about, yes, he was about sin.
Yeah.
So you think a lot of
repentance and
a lot of Christians, and I do too, a lot of Christians make people not want to be a Christian.
I think that's I believe
so,
that.
Because of the way our approach and you're exactly
or the
right.
way we live. I mean, it's one thing to say one thing and live the other. That's hypocritical. And then also, you're either going to be hypocritical or you're going to be judgmental. That's how the world oftentimes sees Christians. And maybe it's time that we don't show that part of it. Maybe we be real. How about being authentic? And I think that's what the world is missing. And I think that's what you're getting at is the world's missing just seeing what authentic Christianity looks like. It's not perfection, but it is someone who has a heart for people, but also has a heart, more importantly, for the Lord and wants to live for him. And so, I think the world is desperately seeking what does it look like.
And what you say is, some of the things that you're saying is we offend more people than we bring in. That's true. I would say that's the reason why Islam has a hard time with Christianity, because they profile us or group us all together based on what they know of our history. The Jews do the same thing. We helped them in the Holocaust.
Right.
Or the Roman Catholic helped them in the Holocaust. But we know that there are many, many different Christian religions. And I don't want to say Christian religions. There's only one right religion.
Yeah.
Denominations, yeah. And we don't adhere to their doctrine. Now, there are Christian Catholics. But when I say that, and I say it loosely, but I do say it because it is true. If you adhere to their doctrine, I don't know how you can be saved, but they are saved in that there's a lot of Catholics that believe in grace.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of Catholics that don't believe in the Roman Catholic doctrine. I can go with the Mormons. I don't like, if you adhere to everything they believe, you're not, I don't know how you can be. But there are a lot of people in the Mormons that are breaking away because they see the light. So it's not fair to say
that, well, they're breaking away. I don't know that they stay Mormons.
Well, that's what I kind of
right.
They see through it eventually, yeah. but there's a lot of them that are still in it, that are trying to make their way out
right.
and see what this is not it.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I can see how people can be offended. We have actually offended people from coming to Christ, being over aggressive, being we say you're going to hell, you need Jesus. Well, there's a lot between that.
Yeah,
but what you're saying is right. But how you say it makes a difference.
Well, yeah. you started your career in sales, and I had a lot of sales experience too. You don't start 5 seconds into the presentation with the close, right? Yeah. You spend a lot of time.
Depends on the customer. It depends on the product.
Yeah.
And I think that's the key is what is the situation? What is it that needs to be said at this time? And again, that goes from, I think of Philip who's chasing chariots. All right, he's got the. Do you understand what you're reading? Well, the prophet Isaiah, as you're talking about himself, good night. Set it up on a tee for the man.
Yeah, yeah.
All right, versus, you go another place and you see somebody else sharing that, okay, they went about it a different way. Whether it was a man about to take his own life. Wait a minute, we're all in here in the jail. Yeah. What must I do to be saved? Yeah. We just ask a question.
Right.
And I think it's just being in tune enough to know, again, setting that antenna in the right direction to know what words to say and what not. Kind of going back to your point, and I think the best way to put it is, look, the gospel is going to be offensive. That's what I was getting at, is there's going to be a time when there it is offensive. I cannot save myself. I am a sinner and broken God's laws. I'm condemned. Now, that being said, the gospel is offensive. But I always want to stress, you don't have to be offensive.
Yeah.
And I think that's the key is let the gospel be the part that's offensive, but let us do it with grace and gentleness. As it says there, when people ask you for the reason of the hope, do so with gentleness and respect. And you don't have to be a jerk.
I wouldn't quite go that far, but that's right. But you're right. Yeah, he's right.
I mean, really, I don't ever want to be a jerk about it.
Yeah.
I want to be loving and compassionate at the same time. Look, man.
We just want to introduce.
Well, speak the truth of love. Really, I mean,
this is
certainly
truth.
Yeah, I'm certainly not sitting here saying let's lie about it and say you don't know.
No, truth will kill you.
Yeah.
And truth will hurt, but grace sure enough makes truth go down a whole lot easier.
Well, I guess you can look at it. Yeah, President Trump would be a great president. I like him anyway, but. If he had a little more
edit, that'll run off half the audience.
Self-control.
If he could present it without him being
him.
Yes.
That is a good example. Trump's a good example.
If it was, I could listen to J.D. Vance. Yeah, I get it. Trump is all about, we're going to do this and we're going to do it now. I'll see you in court.
Yeah.
I'd love to see you. We're going to win this one.
Yeah.
But then J.D., he just has a different approach.
Yeah.
And I can follow that. But Trump is just hard for me to, okay. So you can consider that like, the Bible thumpers, going to hell, Jesus is coming soon. If you don't repent, you're going to hell. Versus someone that shows love. I can see the difference. And, I'm going to gravitate to that person.
Yeah. Well, there might be others who gravitate towards the other, too.
That's true.
He did get elected.
Well.
Re-elected. Well, there wasn't a whole lot of
I don't know what's going to happen when we get our 51st state if it get re-elected.
Yeah.
But I mean, to our three listeners in Canada.
Yeah.
We love you still.
It's just, they probably. But it's the presentation that I think it's how you approach people that is important for us to do, and let the word speak for itself.
Let the lion out of the cage. That's the gospel. Let the power do what the power is going to do, but at the same time, you present it in a loving and caring way.
Yeah.
And I think one is I've always looked at it as you and maybe I'm wrong here. I feel like you need to I don't want to say earn the right to share. But a lot of times, I feel like that's the thing you do. You earn the right to speak into their lives
this because they know you care. Now, sometimes it may just be in passing that you share, but a lot of times it is putting the time in to build a relationship to where, okay, this guy knows I can tell him the truth without it me being condemning him, but he knows I care about him, that if I care enough about you, I don't want to see you spend eternity separated from God.
Yeah, I've seen a lot of people, not that Jesus thing again.
Yeah. Well, and I think that goes back to that listening to the Lord and knowing what to share, when to share, how to share.
Yeah.
And it is sad that people kind of group us in together. Roman Catholics and Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Baptists, right. Pentecostal, Methodists, all in one group. Yeah. But we know there's a vast difference. It's like saying all Jews are the same. No, there's Jews that don't believe in God. There's
Messianic Jews.
I mean, not even all Baptists are the same. I mean, even within each of those sects, you're going to have...
And I have to remember that not all Hindus are the same. I have to remember that it's not all Buddhists the same. I got to remember that there's not all atheists the same. I don't know what the difference is, but I tend to group, when I hear the word atheist, I already have a precondition on what I think of them. And yet they're all in that same boat, but they're not.
Yeah.
And I've learned that by actually attending a Baptist church because there's a lot of different Baptists. Mm-hmm. Go ahead. Like New York.
Yeah.
They're all arrogant. That's when I think about them, but they're not.
Not all.
We're all snake handlers, that's what they think of us, but we're not.
And I think one is, and I think that's the key is, when you're sharing with folks, and I know that oftentimes is going to be one of the things they throw up is, well, I know Baptists, I know this, that, and other. I always want to tell them, look, man, I ain't trying to turn you into a Baptist. I want to turn you into a Christ follower. I want to introduce you to Christ, not to the Baptist church, not to... Now, sometimes when people come and visit church or they come, I'm doing it that way. But ultimately, if I'm talking to a guy out on the street, it's rare that I'm going to tell them I'm a Baptist preacher unless they ask. I just want to tell them about Christ. I'm not here to make more Baptists. I'm here to make Christ followers. Now, do I believe the Baptists do it pretty good times? At times.
I think, well, in general, yes. Yeah.
They won my whole line.
Yeah, well, does anybody do it the right way? No.
Definitely not, though. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not throwing anybody on the bus.
Yeah. Like it, when I'm witnessing, I don't use the denomination.
But I've had people
ask me.
But people do that. Yeah. That's what you were getting at is, they're paying a broad stroke of who Baptists are or who any Protestants are.
Right.
Or they put us all in one basket.
And they think we all go to church. No, we never all go to church.
I'm not trying to turn you into a Protestant.
But I just...
A Christian?
They asked me what denomination I'm from. I'm a Christian.
Yeah. And I think it's religion versus relationship.
Yeah, never heard of that denomination. Not many of us. No, I didn't. I didn't say that. I could have said that.
Well, and you say that we don't. Not all Baptists are the same. Not all Catholics are the same.
Not even within this church are we right. All of us believe. I don't believe everything he says. Yeah. He don't believe everything. I don't believe everything he believes. He don't believe everything I believe. None of us. If he said everybody believed the same way he does here. He's crazy.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just...
There are some general tenets, but after that, it breaks off real fast.
Yeah. Well, I mean, even me and my wife and I don't believe everything the same.
Mm-hmm. Well,
yeah.
And the funny thing or the interesting thing or the sad thing, whatever, about that is there are a few staples that you should be able to say all Christians share these common characteristics.
There are some non-negotiables that I dare say... Do we believe the Bible is inerrant, infallible, inspired?
Trinity?
For the most part, sure. There might be some folks who kind of doubt it. But the key question is, how can man be saved?
Well, what I was...
Is anything other than Christ on the cross, dying for us, blood being shed, and believing and receiving in that, grace through faith, we got to talk.
Well, doctrine-wise, yes. What I'm talking about are like personality characteristics, maybe. Okay. Like, things that you can spot and say all Christians share these common traits or these common attributes. There are, and those are the ones that we probably struggle to display and manifest the most.
Those are the ones that are seen the least sometimes. Yeah.
Right.
First John is the whole book is what are the traits.
Right. Yeah.
And first of all and foremost is love.
Yeah, and I think maybe that's another way of tackling the conversation is to say if we would do a better job of actually displaying the characteristics we are supposed to display, then you would see a lot more people have a lot more open mind to Christ in the first place.
If people can see what authentic Christianity looks like,
exactly.
I think it makes a difference.
There you go. I think love would be the number one characteristic to have.
Well, Jesus
first.
Said it was.
Yeah.
So.
Because that
by this you'll know all men are you'll know my disciples. By their love one for another.
Yep. All righty. Well,
I think that's a song. They will know we are Christians by our love. By our love.
I don't.
You're trying to get them to say
they
it again.
They will know they are Christians by our love.
I don't know if that's the right theme. Is
that's
it?
Right on.
Enjoy it, guys.
Find that as we outro what we're talking to be us.
Bye, everybody.
See ya.
See ya. See ya.
I've had to really tighten up on the editing here lately. Man, I tell you. I used to. Back in the day, man, I'd just sit in cruise control, and just once in a while I'd take something. Now I got to really go through with a fine-tooth comb and make sure I got all it.
148.
Yeah, we're in good shape.
148.
I don't think it's 148.
No, that's 248. Right.
348.
Yeah.
What?
I'm ahead.
I don't know about
you
this week.
You 348.
Maybe the best quote I've heard in NASCAR in a long time was your boy at Daytona 500. Kyle Busch said, the fastest car was in a hurry to get to the wreck. That was hilarious. Me and my dad both was like busted out laughing about it. I'm not traditionally a Kyle Busch fan. Starting to become one.
Yeah, oh yeah. He reminds me more of Rusty than when he was younger.
Yeah.
Rusty when he was younger than just about anybody. Now, he's got family now, so he doesn't. But he used to put that car where it wasn't supposed to go.
Yeah.
That's what I like a driver who's going to do that without wrecking everybody.
Yeah.
Looking at you, Josevar.
Or Logano.
Or Logano.
Golly.
Worst ever.
Yeah.